I am not a good multitasker. If there's something going on in my mind, I can't pay attention to two things at once. So I can tell you, if I'm having a conversation with my wife, and then suddenly I start to think about something else in my mind, I don't know what happens to my face, but she does. If I was a poker player, they would say that I've got a tell, that they know what's going on inside. Now, I don't know what's happening with my face, but I've learned what's happening with her face. And it's kind of this look like, are you serious? Like, you're not here. And it's true. When I'm not here, I do not hear. I can't focus on two things at once. And if you want to make it really bad with her, do this. Look at your phone while she's talking. Because when she feels unheard, she feels unloved and unknown. Friends, we don't live in a culture that is awesome at listening. And all we have to do is look at the microcosm that we call social media. And you just see people that all they want to do is spout what they want to say. Nobody is out there, or rarely are people out there, please, I want to listen to you. I want to understand your perspective. No, we just want to say things to people. But if we want to love and to bless our neighbors, we've got to learn to listen. Because when our neighbors feel unheard, our neighbors will also feel unloved and unknown. That's why the second thing that we need to learn, if we are going to bless and love our neighbors the way that Jesus wants us to love our neighbors, is that we've got to learn to listen. I love how Dallas Willard said it. He says, the first act of love is always the giving of attention. I learned in what I felt like was a dramatic way early on in my ministry life, just the power of simply listening to people. When I first started in ministry, we were on the college campus and we were trying to engage with lots of different groups that were on the campus, just thinking about how do we build bridges of relationship. So what we started to do was we would do what we call focus groups. And you've probably heard of focus groups. It's where you get a group of people from a certain demographic together and you simply just ask questions and you listen. As we were sitting with our staff team and we were talking about where would you want to build a bridge on our campus, I opened my mouth and I said, I would love to build a bridge to a student organization called the Lambda Alliance of Gay Men and Women. But inside, I was a little bit intimidated by that because I thought there's probably some reasons why maybe they would be skeptical, even hostile, to someone coming from a Christian perspective into them and wanting to hear from them. When I met with the leadership, I was not wrong. They were skeptical. And even the leader of that organization was hostile. There was no trust. And I would learn later why that was, that there was so much hurt that they had experienced from the church. But as I was sitting there trying to explain to them, I just want to listen. I will not preach to you. I won't say anything. I will only ask questions. As they were kind of an inner dialogue amongst them, there was this one guy that I felt like was my advocate. He was trying to move the group towards saying, I think we should say yes to this. But he was against everybody in that room. And finally, the leader of the organization looked at him and said, why? Why do you want to do this? Here's what his answer. He said, when has a Christian ever cared about anything that we had to say? His experience, anyway, and I believe their experience, was that we don't listen. And I told them, and I promised, I will not preach. I only want to hear from you. He won the day, and they agreed. So for 3 consecutive weeks, this is what we did. We just bought them lunch, their leadership team. We bought them lunch, and we sat, and we asked questions. We spent one day talking about meaning and purpose in life. We spent one day talking about sex and relationships. We spent one day talking about God and Christianity, getting all of their thoughts and feedbacks and perceptions on those topics. When we got together, we talked, we laughed, we cried. It was like, of all the focus groups that we did, it was by far the most fun and engaging focus group that we did. But here's what I want you to hear. When it ended, after that third day, the leader of their organization that was so hostile and so skeptical, when we got to the end, he said, no, we're not done. I want to know what you have to say. I want to know what you have to think about these things. And so they spent time asking me and some of our organization questions about how we perceive all of those issues. In a matter of 3 weeks, we went from a place of skepticism and hostility to a place of friendship and understanding. And they're even inviting our thoughts on these issues. The power of simply listening. Because when people really believe that you're listening to them, when they really believe that you're trying to understand them, regardless of whether they agree with you about everything in this world, they will feel known and loved, and we can actually build a bridge of trust. Simply asking questions and listening. Jesus was the master at this. Jesus was the master of asking questions and trying to listen and to understand the people that he was seeking to build bridges to. Here's what I want you to think about as we think about this particular series. So many times, as we do a series, we're talking about the message of Jesus. What was the message that he brought to this world? And that is so important. But here's what I want us to begin to pay attention to as well. What were the methods of Jesus? How did he do the things that he is asking us to do? Because we've got to understand, Jesus was God in the flesh. When we look at his life and how he lived life, how he did ministry, we need to understand this is what God would do if God lived a life like ours. We've got to pay attention, friends, not just to the message of Jesus, but also to his methods. And Jesus asked questions and he listened. Let's look at just one example together. Luke chapter 18, starting verse 35. It says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and he ordered the man to be brought to him. And then Jesus does something really interesting. He asks a question. Verse 40 continued. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Isn't that interesting? Jesus asks a question. What do you want me to do for you? And now, with all due respect, this is Jesus. But when you look at that question, doesn't something in you say, like, Jesus, that's kind of a silly question. Jesus, are you like really low on the EQ meter? This is someone that you know is blind. But friends, I think this tells us something incredible about Jesus and his character, something that's actually profound. Jesus didn't approach people with an assumption of what they needed. He didn't approach people with an assumption of what they wanted. He asked questions and he listened to their response. Now, this is different from me and probably different from you. We have to ask questions because honestly, we don't know the answer. But that was never, never true of Jesus. He knew the answers, but yet he focused his interactions on so many times asking people questions. Now, here, I just gave you one example, and you're just like, that's just one time. Here's the statistics. You need to understand this. In the Gospels, when we look all across the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus asked 307 questions of people. Jesus was asked 183 questions. How many of those questions, those 183 questions, did Jesus answer directly? Three. Only three. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? For every 100 questions that Jesus asked, he answered one. 100 to 1. We can do that, friends. We can learn with a little bit of practice, just like Jesus. What does it look like for us to ask questions and listen to people? We can do that if we practice. And here's why I think this is so important. Like when we think about what it was like for Jesus to bring the good news of the kingdom to this world, we can sometimes focus our mind on the spectacular things that Jesus did. And he did spectacular things. There were miracles. There were healings. These amazing breakthroughs. This incredible teaching. With oftentimes these like mic drop moments. And if we think that that's what we have to do to bring God's kingdom to the earth, we've missed Jesus's method. The best way to live out the message of Jesus in his methods is through the regular, everyday, mundane things that we do in this life. It's just simply about getting our life within arm's reach of another human being, asking questions and listening. Listening to the things that are happening in their heart. Listening to the things that are happening in their thoughts. Listening to the things that are happening in their lives. The greatest opportunity that you have to love and to bless your neighbor is simply asking questions and listening. We can do this. God's people can do this. But here's the mindset that we need to have. We need to have a mindset that behind every face is a drama. Behind every face is a story. And that story, friends, it matters to God. And God wants to be a part of that person's story. And because that story matters to God, friends, that story needs to matter to us. But the problem is, there's not enough people in this world, I believe, that are willing to listen to the stories of people, willing to listen to what's happening in their life, willing to engage in those stories. Our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, our teammates, everyone in our sphere of influence are people that need us to hear their stories, hear their hurts, hear their hopes, hear their joys, their needs, and their pain. Because when we listen to people's stories, we actually discover what it is that they need. Here's this process that I see in the life of Jesus. There's compassion. He has compassion in his heart for people. And that compassion leads to curiosity. What are those things that are happening in their hearts and their life? And curiosity, friends, leads to questions. Asking questions about what's happening inside of a person. And those questions lead us to listening. And when we actually listen and hear the stories of people. It continues to grow our compassion. It continues to grow our curiosity. It continues to cause us to want to ask questions, to want to listen more, and to try to understand more. This, friends, was the method of Jesus. Why is this so important? This idea of asking questions of people, knowing where they're at. It was funny to me that I often bounce my sermon ideas off of Carmen, and when I was starting to tell her about this, and she's like, I know what you're going to say, because she's heard me a lot. And I'm going to say it again, because I think it's that important. We can't tell people how to take their next step on their journey toward God if we don't know where they're at on their journey with God. And here's how I imagine it. If you had invited someone to your home and you wanted them to get there, but they called you and they said, I'm lost. I don't know how to get there. You don't just start giving them directions, do you? The first thing you have to establish is, where are you? Help me understand where you are. Because when I know where you are, I can help you take the next step toward where it seems like you want to go. We can't direct people toward God if we don't know where they're at. That's why we have got to listen to the heart cries of people. Because it's only when we listen in that way that we actually can speak into their deepest longings using their language, not our language. Friends, we've got to learn to listen. There's so many things that we would need to understand about a person, in my opinion, to help them take a step toward God. We would have to know, like what is their worldview? How do they see everything in this world? We would have to know, like, what is their perception of God? Like, do they even believe that God exists? And if they believe that God exists, do they have a belief that this God could actually be known in a personal way? And if they think that this God exists, what is he like in their mind? What is his character? We would need to know, like, what is their religious history? What are all the things that have shaped their worldview? And for many people, we would need to know, what is their church history? Because just because you grew up in church, friends, does not mean that that was always a positive experience. It can be amazingly positive, but it can be extremely negative. It can be one of the greatest resistances, because sometimes a negative church experience, a negative experience with God's people, distorts our perception of who God is and what he's like. We need to understand that. We need to understand, what is their knowledge? What is their knowledge of the life and the message of Jesus? And friends, if you've had many conversations these days, you cannot assume anything in terms of what people know about the true life and message of Jesus. We don't understand the Bible. We don't know the message of Jesus. You've got to come in and assuming a blank slate in terms of what people understand about Jesus. And sometimes they might have an understanding of Jesus, and there's resistances to following Jesus that they have. We need to understand those things and where they come from. What about their hurts and their hangups? What about their questions and their barriers that keep them from wanting to move toward God? Their fears, their assumptions, their presuppositions, sometimes their indifference, their apathy, all these things. We need to understand why. Why they are where they are. And the only way we can do that is if we are humble enough to ask questions and listen. We need to learn about people. Here's a thought I want you to try to grab a hold of. Last week, I gave you an assignment, and I know that this was stretching for some of you, to come up with 10 people in all of your spheres of influence that you would want to be some, that, to bless them. To bless them, to even begin to do some of these things with them. Who are those 10? Maybe you only came up with one. That's just fine. But here's what I want to ask you. What do you actually know about that person? Like, if you just had to get out a piece of paper and you wrote their name, what do you know about them? What do you know about their history? their life history? What do you know about their heritage, their family growing up? Do you know their high points in their life, their joys and their celebrations? Do you know their hard times, the difficult things that they've walked through in life? Do you know their hurts? Do you know their hopes, their heroes, their habits, their hobbies? The hand of God, all these H's, do you know? Because if you don't know these things, friend, you need to ask. You need to understand who people are and where they're coming from. Friends, this was Jesus' model. Compassion led him to curiosity, and it needs to lead us to curiosity as well. Curiosity to questions, questioning to listening and understanding. Because oftentimes when we understand where people are at with God, it just makes more sense. We get it, and it grows our compassion for them. We've got to learn to listen. The next way that we need to model the methods of Jesus is this. Eat. Amen is right. And I'm serious. I'm serious when I say that. We've got to look at the methods of Jesus. Now, I understand. If we broke you all into groups and said, hey, I want you to come up with a list of all the things that Jesus did in his life and ministry to bless and to love people, I think the list would include things like his teaching. It was amazing. His ability to heal, off the charts, miracles, jaw-dropping. It was wow. His praying, walking on water, obviously dying on the cross, giving his life for our sins in our place, rising from the dead. All those things were beautiful, amazing things that Jesus did to love and to bless people. I don't think eat would be on the top of many people's lists, but I think it should be. I think eating is important. Here's why. I want you to pay attention to this. When Jesus came, there were different titles that he would often use to describe himself. One of those titles that he used often was the title Son of Man. Now, if you were a Jewish person listening to Jesus, you would know that this is a reference back to Daniel chapter 7, the one that was gonna come before God and receive all authority over all of the nations. This would be the king. They understood what it was that Jesus was saying about himself. There were three times in the New Testament where Jesus used the phrase like this, the Son of Man came blank. Two of those had to do with why he came, and one of those about how. The first one, and I shared this last week, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This was his mission statement, and the mission statement that he's handed to us, by the way. If we're gonna follow him, he said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We're to be on that mission with him. That's why the Son of Man came. Mark 10:45. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And why? To give his life as a ransom for many. But the third one, it was a statement of method. He talked about how the king came. Luke 7:34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And to the religious leaders, he said, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. How did the king come? How was it that he came? Was it with an army and swords to impose his will on the nations? No. Did he come with the angels of heaven on the clouds to bring his kingdom? No. Did he come in a spectacular way? Thunder, lightning? No. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And eating and drinking a lot with a lot of people. A lot of the wrong people. To the point where his opponents accused him of excess. So much so that they accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. Was Jesus a glutton? No. Was Jesus a glutton or was he a drunkard? No. But why these suggestions? Why did they call him also a friend of sinners? It was because of his eating and drinking and who he did it with. Because in the time of Jesus, a meal, sitting at a table, sharing a meal with something, it said more than we are hungry. The meal said, there is friendship here. There is acceptance here. This was Jesus saying to everyone at that table. It was the leveling. It just said, you have value. You have dignity. You have worth. And the religious leaders, they couldn't stand it because he lowered that bar to the lowest of the low. And he said to them, you are my people. Who you ate with was who you loved and actually who you thought were your social class. The incarnate God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, lowered himself to have meals with the lowest of the low and say, these are my people. He said to them, you belong. You belong with me. And here's what we see in the life and ministry of Jesus. We see him starting with this place of belonging, saying, I accept you. You have worth. You have dignity. But then we see some continued in that belonging with him, and they came to a place of belief. I believe he is who he claims to be. And then their lives changed, and they started to reflect the life and the ministry of Jesus. And they began to behave. I actually kind of don't like that word, but it was all the B words. I needed belong, believe, behave. But it really just meant that their lives began to be transformed and began to look like Jesus. This was how Jesus processed it. You belong. Come along with me so that you can believe. And when you believe, you will start to behave. You will become like me. I think sometimes, friends, we get it backwards. Here's what sometimes I think the church, whether we mean to or not, what we communicate is, you better start behaving. That's the most important thing. You better start behaving. And you better start believing. And if you do those things, if you behave and you believe, then maybe we will let you belong. It's not how Jesus did it. That was not his model. Friends, we've got to pay attention, not just to his message. We've got to pay attention to his methods. And this is what I love about his methods. It's not complicated. It's not complicated, friends. We can do this. It's not complicated, but I would also say this. It's not easy. It's not easy to do this. It's just not. I would be lying if I said that. To do this the way that Jesus did, it takes time. It takes energy. It takes money to do these things. It takes intentionality. It takes a willingness for us sometimes to be uncomfortable, to put ourselves in uncomfortable situations. And friends, it takes faith. But it's not complicated. It's actually accessible to all of us, to anyone. And that's what's so beautiful about what it is that Jesus has called us to do. We can all do this. We can all have compassion, curiosity. We can all ask questions. We can all listen, and we can all invite people into our sphere of influence at a table with us. We can do that. It's possible for every one of us. But let's get personal for a second. What is it going to look like for you? What does loving your neighbor What is blessing your neighbor? What does that look like for you? And I will state it, like this matter of fact, it is not optional as a follower of Jesus. I will say it again. His invitation to his disciples and to us as his disciples is, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. He's telling us, I'm going to the places where people are separated from me. If you want to follow me, come with me, but that's where I'm going. If we want to be with Jesus, we need to go to those places with him. Here's what I believe that it needs to look like for every one of us. It's loving our neighbor and blessing them one at a time. Just one. One at a time. One person at a time. One conversation at a time. One question at a time. One meal, one coffee, one drink, one dessert, one bonfire, one walk, one hike, whatever it is, one at a time. If we think that the way that Jesus is asking us to reach the world is by doing some kind of big events, some big events where you have a big personality that can hold a microphone, that can hold a crowd, that can lead a movement. If that's what it takes, then that takes a lot of us. It takes us off the page of mission. But Jesus, the King of Kings, he wanted to put mission into the hands of the ordinary people like me and the ordinary people like you. It's not about big events. It's about building rhythms into our life where we learn to begin with prayer. We learn to listen and we learn to eat with those people so that we can love them and understand them. And if this is true, we don't have outreach days. We don't have outreach events. Every day is an outreach opportunity. It's an opportunity to love and to bless the people that God has put in our sphere of influence. I can imagine, because I know this is true, if you're like me, and I know I am, some of you may have disqualified yourself already. You've got excuses. So I just began to wrestle with, what are the excuses that I have? What are the things that actually keep me from building these rhythms into my own life? You know what came to my mind first and foremost? I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't even feel like I'm getting to all the things that I need to do in this life already, and you're asking me to add something to my life. But here's what I noticed as I started to think about it. Every day, somehow, some way, I actually figure out how to eat. I actually figure out how to drink something to keep myself alive. I figured that out. What Jesus is asking me to do is just to add a little bit of intentionality to it. Could you do that, Bob, with somebody else? Could you invite somebody else into the things that you're already doing? Bob, you're already eating. You're doing it too much. You love it too much. Just invite somebody else into this thing that you love. We have time. We just need to add a little bit of intentionality. And honestly, when I thought about it, I thought, it's too much work. It's too much work to try to put all that together, to try to cook a meal, clean the house, all the things that we need to do. And here's what I felt like God wanted to say to me. It's not about wowing people. It's about loving people. Keep it simple. The beauty, the generosity of it, the hospitality of it is just getting people around your table. Get a Costco pizza for 10 bucks. Invite people over. Have a meal, because it's in the midst of having a meal that there's a conversation where they can share their life and their hurts and their hopes. And we can do the same thing. And we can also talk about our faith in Jesus and what that has meant to our life. It's about loving people, not about wowing people. And sometimes I just get overwhelmed. A third thing that's just a resistance of mine is like, what if I don't know what to say? What if it just gets awkward? What if I don't know what to say? That's where I love Jesus' method. Just ask questions. Just have a list of, maybe you just come up with a list of questions in your mind. I remember that when I had a crush on a girl when I was in high school. I'd actually make a phone call, and I'm so afraid to, I wouldn't know what to say, that I list out all these questions that I wanted to ask. Just do that. It's a way to engage and to love someone. Think about, what is it that you want to say? Just ask questions. And I'm going to say it again. This is not complicated. It isn't complicated, but it's difficult. It's not easy. If you want your life to be about this, about helping people, loving and blessing them to help bring them to a faith in Jesus, it is an uphill climb. Can I tell you what motivates me? What motivates me is what Jesus did for me. Jesus took an uphill climb, an uphill climb that we call Calvary. And he gave his life for me. He stretched out on a cross for me, shed his blood for me. And his invitation is simply, would you love who I love, which are the people around you, Bob? Would you be willing to grab their hand in the way that you were led to the foot of the cross? Would you do everything you can to love and care for them, to bring them to the foot of the cross? Would you do that? That's an uphill climb I want to be willing to take for the sake of others, because I can't say that I love Jesus if I don't love who he loves. That's when you know you love someone, is when you start to love and to care about the things that they love and care about. And Jesus cares about those who are lost. We need to learn to grab a hand and begin to walk up that hill toward the foot of the cross. And we do it by listening, asking questions and listening, and we simply level the playing field by eating. Invite people into our life. As we celebrate communion this morning, I just wanted to share this thought from biblical scholar N.T. Wright. Love this guy, he's so smart. This is what he says. He says, when Jesus himself wanted to explain to his disciples what his forthcoming death was all about, he didn't give them a theory. He gave them a meal. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And when he laid out for us, this is what I want you to do to remember me. He's saying, I want you to eat and I want you to drink. This is what he said at the Last Supper, Matthew's account. He says, while they were eating, I love it. Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus asks us to celebrate. Celebrate a meal, eating and drinking. And as we celebrate communion, as we take the bread, being reminded of his broken body, as we dip that into the juice or the wine, being reminded of his shed blood for us, he says, remember and be thankful. Be thankful that I walked up the hill of Calvary for you. But he didn't stop there. The next verse, I think, is just as important. He says, I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I want you to have this picture in your mind. Jesus is not eating and drinking anymore. He says, I'm waiting. What is he waiting for? Scholars would say he's referring to the marriage feast of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation. But he says, I'm not gonna drink until we all get to do that together in my Father's kingdom. Why is he waiting? Do you want to know why he's waiting? Because there's room at the table for more. That's why he waits. There's room at the table for your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, your teammates. There's room at the table for more. And so Jesus waits. He says, look back and remember what it is that I've done for you. But he says, look forward and remember that there will be a day that we will all do this together, but there's room for more. Keep making invitations. Love and bless your neighbors. Let's pray. Jesus, we owe everything to you. We owe our life to you. Every breath that we have belongs to you. And Jesus, while we have breath in our lungs, we want to be those people that are committed to you, to your message and to your methods, that we would do the things that you did when you were here, to love and to bless people, that we would build those rhythms into our life. Jesus, we realize that you, as the King of Kings, you wanted to hand the keys to the kingdom to the simple and the ordinary. And Jesus, that's us. But we want to take a hold of it. Holy Spirit, would you move in our hearts and minds? Would you help us to see what does it look like for us when we walk out of these doors today, when we go to work tomorrow, when we head back to our house and see our neighbors and coworkers and all the people in our spheres of influence? Jesus, what do you want us to do? How can we live like you and learn to love like you? To ask questions and to listen and to share a table and to share a life with people that you love. Jesus, help us to do that. It's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.